Turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. We are continuing on with our study in the book of Jonah. And this is a little bit different because this book is, like a lot of the Old Testament books, there's a lot of narrative taking place here. So even though it's tons of fun to examine Jonah, it's a question you have to ask yourself is how do we apply this to our lives? One of the biggest things about taking Scripture is we must have a sufficient amount of application. And God provides us application to His Word. So, just to review, for those of you that were not here last week, what was Jonah? What was he? Jonah was a prophet. At the end of the day, you can say he's a whole bunch of things, but the one thing that we know for certain is that he's a prophet. We know that Jonah was given an assignment from God to go to Nineveh to cry out to them because their sin had become clear to the Lord. But what did Jonah do? He decided to go the opposite direction. He decided to leave from the presence, from the assignment of God, and go away. He was fleeing off to Tarshish. Now, he was from Galilee, and he was told to go to Nineveh. I have some pictures to share to give you an idea of the distance and location of where Jonah lived, where he was told to go, and where he was trying to go. Does that make sense? So this first picture here, as you see clearly, let me use my little laser beam, Nineveh's here. This is where Jonah was going to go. Got me? This is where Jonah was headed to. Okay? If you see, there is an ocean difference between the two. Can you show the other photo? This one's a little bit tougher to see. Okay? All right, so here's what's funny here. This is Israel. Okay, so we know that Jonah is from here, Galilee. When God told him to go to Nineveh, which is here, what did Jonah do? Instead of going here, which is about a 500-mile trip, okay? If you could, 500 miles. He decided to take the easier 27-mile trip to Joppa, which is right here, where he gets on the boat. Do you see? So Jonah's here, relaxing. God says, Jonah, get up and go here. What Jonah does is instead of going here, he goes down here to Joppa. And Earl, can you send that first picture back up again? So he goes to Joppa here, which it was seaport. So that's Joppa's like over here. He decides he wants to go here. So if you think about it, it's literally in the opposite direction. He's heading in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. Completely. And in fact, so much so, see, the nation of Israel, the Israelites at the time, were not really known for traveling by sea. If you think about it, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was in Egypt, and they come to Israel. There's not that far of a distance. For those of you that know, Israel and Egypt are not too far from each other, okay? But what I'm saying is you don't know in history, you do not see a lot of Israelites traveling by boat. He gets on a boat and he's ready to make that long trip to Tarshish, which is considered now the modern day Spain area. Thank you for the pictures. Pretty different, right? Pretty interesting. What we talked about last week was how Jonah had for some reason decided that these people did not deserve to learn or know of God's grace and God's mercy. This was a nation that was an issue for the nation of Israel. They didn't get along. And because of that, Jonah did not want to go to this nation and to share the gospel with these people. Last week we talked about how we grade sin on a curve, how we look at people and we decide whether or not they are worthy of salvation. And we don't necessarily say that word for word, but we choose that in our actions. When someone that is condemned, someone that doesn't have a relationship with God, and they die, we smile, we celebrate. We don't mourn the fact that maybe they perished. What we've done as believers is we have become Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet. So when I say, who was Jonah? Your answer is, he is a prophet. But if we want to go a little bit deeper with that, when you say, who is Jonah? We can say that Jonah is me. Jonah is us. He was a real person, not a mythological being, okay? He didn't represent something. He was a person. But when you think about our Christian values, we decide who is deserving of the mercy and the grace that God freely gives. Are you with me? Jonah was a disobedient prophet. Last week we left off, I believe, in verse 4. And maybe we even went to verse 5. I'm going to read both of those and then we'll get into our text. Verse 4, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the NASB with some changes where Lord will be used, Yahweh will be used in replace of Lord, so please don't be alarmed. Verse 4, but Yahweh hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship gave thought to breaking apart. Then the sailors became fearful, and every man cried to his God. They hurled the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the innermost part of the vessel, laid down, and fallen deep asleep. Let's do a real quick pause, you guys. I got a problem. Y'all want to know what it is? Okay, then forget it. Someone said, yeah. The problem is that I do not have any of my notes for my sermon today. So we are going to go off book, baby. Don't be scared. I was a little nervous because when I first started, I pulled up the thing with my notes and all of a sudden the battery died. So guess what? We are going from all memory of my study. So that means we're going to have a lot of fun. I tried to break the ice a little bit. You guys seem kind of, Okay, so here we go. When the Hebrew word hurled literally means that God, Yahweh, threw wind onto the ocean. We see this word being used twice here. We see that God threw a wind onto the sea, onto the ocean, and we see that the sailors threw cargo off of the ship. It's the same word. So we see that as Jonah is running away from the mission in which God has given him, they got on the boat, he paid the way, he's on the ship. All of a sudden, God says, wait a second, and throws a wind onto the sea. And the storm was so great that it begins to break apart. It looks like it wants to break apart the ship. The ship will not last in the ocean. There's a movie that came out a long time ago called The Perfect Storm. Where, how many of you have seen the movie? Just saying, I call some of the most classic films in cinema. Y'all ain't never heard of it. Y'all see some small little movie with George Clooney and everybody done seen it. Okay, well I'm glad. Y'all see the ocean, how the ocean took over that little boat. How the ocean was great and big. You understand that an aircraft carrier in the United States military cannot overpower a ship, or overpower the ocean? It's scary, isn't it? So these guys are on a Old Testament style ship. Nowhere near the technology that we have now as far as building with steel. And this ship is about to fall apart because of the storm. It is about to break apart because of the storm. So what do? The sailors are trying. Now, we can assume them being sailors, them being used to being out to sea, they are trying to control the ship against the storm. Can you see that? So the storm starts, and they're not going to say, oh man, we're about to die. No, they're trying to fight it because this is nothing new. They've dealt with storms before. Why do you think that they know how to toss cargo off the ship to lighten it? They are trying to work the ship through the storm, but they are failed to do that. They became fearful. These experts at sea, sailors, are fearful of the storm, fearful of what's going on with the ocean, with the sea. They become fearful. And what does it say here? It says that every man, what? Cried to his God. That's an interesting statement, don't you think? Every man cried out to his God. What do we know? We know that these men were not believers in the great I Am. They were not believers in Yahweh. But we look at the text here, and we can even go as far as to say that these men all had their different gods. You had your God. You had yours. You had yours. You had yours. You had yours. And every single man on the ship cried to their God, to his God. So it wasn't like, oh, we had a group of Buddhists over here, and we're praying to Buddha. We had 10 Muslims over here, and they're crying out to Allah. No, every man had their own deity that they were praying to. Do you see that? No? Do I need to repeat it? Okay, I got George here. He's with me. But everybody else? They're fearful, and every man cried out to his singular God. And then he started tossing cargo over in order to lighten the ship. While all of this chaos and confusion is going on with these pagan sailors, where's our prophet? Let me tell you something, all right? I'm going to tell you something. there is nothing like sleeping on a ship in a storm. You go under, you get in that bed, you get in that we call them the coffin, because literally if I laid on my side, the mattress would be on one shoulder and the ceiling would be on the other. You only have room to sleep neither on your back or your stomach. You couldn't do much of anything else. But let me tell you something. When you go to sleep and that ship rocks, you talk about sleeping good. You sleep good. Okay? It's like you're being rocked. And people have motion sickness. They get seasick. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. You get some good sleep. So Jonah, through all of this craziness going on, Jonah is asleep. Sleeping good. Mouth all open. Snoring. Probably woke himself up a couple times. You ever snore, you woke yourself up? You're like... I do that all the time. But he's sleeping. And he fell into a deep sleep. All of the commotion, the noise, the rocking, the violent rocking did not wake him. He was asleep. So the source of the chaos and confusion is sleep. The source of the chaos and confusion is sound asleep, while the pagans, the unbelievers, are fighting through this storm. Can you see it? Verse 6. So the captain came near to him and said to him, "How is it that you are deeply sleeping? Arise. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." All the other men have already prayed to their gods and there's nothing. Nothing's happened. There's no result. The storm is still strong. The ship is about to fall apart. And then the captain goes down and sees that Jonah is sound asleep. And he's saying, "Wait a minute, how could you be sleeping at a time like this? Arise." Interesting. This is the second time that Jonah is being told to arise. The first time, it was God. "Arise and go to Nineveh." The captain, the pagan captain, the unbelieving captain, told Jonah, "Arise and pray to your God." Isn't that interesting? That the unbelieving captain goes to the prophet, tells him, "Get up and pray." Oops. Because we are so extra holy, aren't we? There's no way in the world that an unbeliever can tell me about myself. All the other men have prayed to their gods. Jonah hadn't. He tells Jonah to arise, just as God told him, "Arise, go." The captain tells the prophet to arise, call on your God, and maybe your God will be concerned with us and help us so that we do not die. What does Jonah do? Anyone want to answer that? Okay, that's good. I'm glad you didn't say nothing, because at this point, nothing. We know Jonah got up. Verse 7. Then each man said to the other, "Come, let us cast lots. Have the lot fall, so that we may know on whom's account this calamitous evil has struck us." So they had the lots fall and the lots fell on Jonah. Anyone know what casting lots means? Okay, that's good. I'm glad you asked. Okay. Honestly, there's several different ways. There's several different ways. Casting lots back in the day, back in these times, it was a thing that they used to do because they felt that God would divinely answer a situation or a problem that they had. When the priests were trying to decide who was going to do what in the temple, they cast lots. And they said, okay, whoever the lot falls on, that's who God wanted. Okay, so it's almost equivalent to me having a bunch of straws, maybe 10 straws. I cut one straw so that it's only half the size. So this straw is this size, the rest of them are regular size. I put them in my hand and I hold it and I give you all a straw. Whoever gets the shortest straw, that's where the lots fell. Does that make sense? It's kind of, okay, I was being a kid growing up in Long Beach in the late 80s, early 90s, we used to play tag, and whoever was it, how we decided who was it, is we all put our foot against each other, so all the kids were standing all around each other with their foot in, and somebody would do a trick, you know, any, mini, mighty, mo, catch a tiger by, so you are not it. And then a person moves their foot out. And then we go and we keep doing that until the last person was left and they were to be the person that was it. Another way that they use this with casting lots is let's say West, and since Ramona came in, Ramona, okay, and Willie were all standing together. We're standing in a line together. And I say, okay, who is going to read the scripture this morning? Now, Willie has five fingers on one hand. So does Ramona. So does Wes. So if Ramona says, I really don't want to read, but I know that I have to be a part of this, she puts one finger up. Willie puts five, and Wes puts five. So then I tell Albert, I say, Albert, give me a number. And Albert says, 13. So what I do is I start counting your fingers. I count your fingers, Wes, is 5. Ramona, you have 1. That's 6. You have 5 more. That's 11. And we go back and we just keep counting the fingers until we get to 13. Whoever finger lands on it, whether it's Ramona or one of Wes or Willie's, that's the person who's going to do it. That's how they cast lots. It's a game of chance. But it's something that they believed back then that it was divinely orchestrated. So they cast lots and it landed on who? So Jonah must be the one responsible. Did that make sense? Okay. I'd rather over-explain it than under-explain it. So they cast lots and the lots fell on Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamitous evil struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? Where is your country? From what people are you? Now, the storm is happening. The ship is still getting beat up by this storm. There's rain, there's wind, all this craziness going on. And what do? They find out that Jonah's responsible and immediately they begin to interrogate him. Mind you, the scriptures doesn't say that Jonah prayed to Yahweh. At this point, Jonah still hasn't spoken. If we're reading so far, we have not heard Jonah say a single word yet. So they begin to interrogate him. Who are you? Where are you from? Some people believe that there were men on this ship that knew that Jonah was a prophet. Being in Joppa, knowing that he's not non-Israeli, some believe that, and some Hebrew texts would even suggest that the context of the question of where are you from? What is your country? From what people are you? These are asking him to basically confirm what they already know. But when the biggest question was, what is your occupation? Some people believe that the way the Hebrew is put together, that they're asking him not just what is your occupation, but why are you neglecting your occupation? What mission did God, your God, give you that you are avoiding? So these pagan, unbelieving sailors are asking the prophet a question. You're a prophet, what did you not do? What assignment have you not done? Where are you from? What people are you? I'm assuming under the circumstances, the fact that the storm is raging, it's a lot going on, I'm assuming that Jonah has no point right now, no other option but to explain. Verse 9, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, and made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10 amplifies verse 9 a little bit to me, but when Jonah says, I am a Hebrew and I fear Yahweh, translating I fear the great I am in reverence and in service to the great I am, not only does he identify who God is, but he identifies that he is the only God. Why? Because he says he is the God of heaven who made the sea, which we are on right now, and the dry ground, which we wish we were on right now. What Jonah just admitted right now, that not only am I a Hebrew, but I worship and I serve the only true God. Well, why do you come up with that conclusion? Well, let's look at verse 10. Then the men became greatly fearful. Stop. If he did not make a difference between their gods and his, why would they be fearful? Well, because of the winds and the rains, yes. But it's more than that. They're terrified. They are terrified of this. Jonah just admitted that he serves the God who is responsible for all of this. He's in heaven. He made the sea. And he made the ground. So the sailors, the pagan, unbelieving sailors, are afraid. And what does it say? It says, and they said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh because he had told them. This verse 10 is interesting because we don't know what any more of what Jonah had said. But we know he said something. You know why? The Bible says from what he told them. So I believe what Jonah did is he said, I serve Yahweh. I serve the great I am who made all of this, and he gave me this assignment, and it's not recorded here in the scriptures, but he tells them the circumstances of why this is happening, and they became fearful. And they're saying, why have you done this to us? You, if this is between you and God, not us. What have you done to us? Do y'all see this? The disobedient prophet So he tells them what's happened. He tells them the whole ordeal. So what are the sailors' response? Verse 11, so they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become quiet for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. So let me get this straight. It's getting worse. These guys are afraid the ship's about to fall apart. They're fearful of their lives. They're calling out to their gods, and their gods aren't answering them. And then they, what do? They ask Jonah, hey, who is your God? He tells them who their God is, his God is. They become fearful. And then they ask him, number one, why have you done this to us? But then they say, well, what do you want us to do to you? We're seeing, I don't know if you see this, we are seeing a change in the sailors. They are identifying who God is. And now they're asking the prophet, what do you want us to do with you so that this storm can stop? They're acknowledging the power of God. All of this from a disobedient prophet. There's different ways to look at this text. I try to look at it from multiple different ways, and again, try to add application. What does Jonah say to them during this perfect storm? 100-foot waves. Verse 12. So he said to them, lift me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become quiet for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. So what Jonah tells them is, hey, now let me give you a reminder here. We know the story, right? We know the story. Jonah didn't know the story. Okay? Jonah didn't say, hey, toss me in the ocean and I'm going to be, I got my ride waiting for me in there, right? Toss me in the ocean and everything's going to be all right. No, he said, throw me into the sea and all this is going to stop. I am the source. I am the reason why you are going through this problem. You can interpret it any way you want to. But my question is this. When God told Jonah to go, what did he do? He went in another direction, right? He went away. God gave him assignment. He refused to do it because he didn't believe that these people were worthy enough to receive the grace and mercy of God. What do we know? We know that Jonah fell asleep on the ship while chaos was going on. We know that when he was told to call out to his God, to Yahweh, he did not. He didn't even say anything until they cast lots to realize it was him. He tells them who he is, who God is, and he says, throw me overboard. Would you consider this that Jonah was willing to perish before he did the assignment of God. This is a prophet. This is a prophet, y'all. Y'all love y'all's pastors? Y'all celebrity pastors? Y'all love them? Oh gosh, I love them. Oh man, I love them. It's just so amazing to be in the presence of men of God. This is a prophet. This is a prophet that had God's word come to him. And this man said, throw me overboard. If we're in a perfect storm, in the ending of the movie Perfect Storm, for those of you that know the story, when the gentleman is in the water, because the ship had sunk, and the guy hits the surface and he's underwater, you know that it was not possible that even if a helicopter was there to save him, that they could save him? They could not save him. The ocean is no joke. So to think of this waves and these winds and this storm happening, and he says, throw me overboard. We know that Jonah, it's a death sentence. The sailors know that it is a death sentence. Well, Luan, how do you know that for sure? Let's look at it this way. Verse 13. However, the men rowed desperately to return to dry land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming increasingly stormy against them. What are we saying here? We are saying that even though Jonah said, throw me overboard, the sailor said, no, we're going to try to fight this storm anyway, so we don't have to throw you overboard. Do you see it? Let me give you some more here. This is where the fun part comes in when you don't have notes, okay? What are we seeing? We are seeing the pagan, unbelieving sailors have grace and mercy to a man that refused to have grace and mercy to a nation. Oh, boy. And this is a prophet. This is a prophet of God. They were willing to fight the storm continue to fight the storm, to try to get on dry land, but they couldn't. They were trying to do that over tossing Jonah overboard. And as Jonah is sitting there allowing them to do it, he still refuses to show grace and mercy to an unbelieving nation. God does. These pagans do. But we don't. Think about that. I've been around a lot of different Christians. I've been around a lot of different Christian ministries. And I will say that I've been involved with some churches that some people may say their theology is questionable. I've been around churches that their theology is the only theology. I've been around churches that believe that what we do in praise and worship is sinful. How dare Ramona have a guitar? Where's the organ? I'm serious. How dare you sing songs outside of the hymnals? And Ramona, when you do the hymnals, you're not even doing them right. But I've also been in churches where I grew up in a Baptist church. I never knew what a hymnal was until I got to seminary. Oh, they got a book with it? All these hymnals. Turn to page hymn 385. I'm like, then they got that many? It's a lot. I can't memorize all these. But I've been to churches that are loving. They may not have a strong stance on certain theological matters, but they love. I've been to churches that are so hardcore that, I mean, I tell you, man, when you walk in that bad boy, you feel like you need to just go and take a shower because you feel so unclean. But you know what? In those loving, small churches, they care about the people. In these big, major conglomerates, they don't care whether you're saved or not. Me and Jesse are brothers in Christ. Sorry, Jesse, got to use you. Me and Jesse are brothers in Christ. If Jesse comes up to me right now and says, Luan, I need to go to another ministry and be involved with that ministry. I love you, brother. You're my brother. You're always going to be my brother. We're brothers in Christ. Go ahead and do what you got to do. That's Luan. Some of these churches, Jesse says, I got to go to be another ministry. You know, you're committing spiritual adultery. Stay away from me. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to hear from your family. And you'll never hear from us. Hallelujah. We have churches that don't care. We have churches that refuse to show grace. We are preaching sound doctrine, yes, but you're preaching sound doctrine full of people that agree with you. And if they disagree with you, they're going to be exiled. And they only teach to these people. They don't go outside. That's why the outreach ministry is so important. There's a church that will forever remain nameless, that if you go into that church, it's too late now because their service already started. But here's the thing. What we're going to do next Sunday, all of us are going to get over here. Alan, we're going to arrange to get a couple of big Mercedes-Benz buses, okay? We're going to get into the buses. We're going to drive to this church. We're going to walk into the church, and you are going to see it, and you're going to be like, wow, because it's beautiful, because it is. We're going to go into this church. We're going to see what's going on. We're going to see how they do worship. We're going to see how they do their sermons. We're going to see all these type of things. You're going to feel unwelcomed. You're going to feel unloved. You're going to feel all these things. But they're teaching sound doctrine, though. And they're not going to care whether you're there or not. They're not going to remember you. Now, if Alan just so happened to cut an offering check for, you know, $3,000-$4,000, they'll hear from him. They'll contact him. We have believers, we have churches that do not care about believers, do not care about people, so much so that we have believers now going to the world, to the pagan world, where they're going to be accepted. And sometimes these pagan groups, these unbelieving groups, are more loving than the churches. And that's why people don't want to come. I'm not speaking about Grace Bible Church of Oxnard. Because when I first came here, I felt more welcome than I was at any other place that I had ever been. That's what's great about this church. But when you go to that big, mega church and you walk in there and you see the beautiful put together of the church and how nice it looks, I guarantee you right now, I promise you, you'll feel comfortable walking around the campus, going into the bookstore, having their cup of coffee, getting their bagels, and then just walking around and saying, oh, God bless you, God bless you. And as soon as you walk across the street from the church, you're going to feel uncomfortable. Because no way, shape, or form does outside of the church is a reflection of what's going on inside the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? You walk into a Calabasas-style church and you walk out into a Moreno Valley, Compton area. And you're afraid you may be mugged on your way to your car. The church had nothing to do with the community that's around it. To me, that's a problem, don't you think? So these men, pagan men, try to show mercy and grace to the disobedient, merciless prophet. So what do they do? Verse 14, it's too much, they can't handle it. So then they called on Yahweh and said, "Ah, O Yahweh, we earnestly pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, on this man's life, on this man's life." In other words, we toss him overboard, don't hold us accountable that he's going to die. Toss him overboard. "And do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Yahweh, as you have pleased, you have done." So they lifted Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stood still from its raging. In the Hebrew text, when it says it stood still, it literally went from rages to almost windless stillness. There's a lake, I don't know the name of it, it's somewhere in Europe, where it's a steel lake, so much so that when they have a little, like, when you walk out on it, not a pier, but like, it's like a pier. When you walk onto it, if you're not careful, you may lose your mind because it's so still that the water reflects the sky and it looks like you're actually walking in the middle of the sky. It's so still. I had to do research on it because when they showed the video of it, I was like, oh man. But no, it's a lake, but it's reflecting the sky because it's still, so it's almost like a mirror. So when you're walking on there, it's water, but it looks like you're looking at the sky. They tossed Jonah overboard and everything becomes still. I won't even go as far as to think maybe the sun came out. Everything's still. Wow. Verse 16, then the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. What does that mean, Luan? Everything that's happened, they toss him overboard, everything becomes clear. It's clearly this is God. This is Yahweh. All our other gods mean nothing. So what did they do? They made sacrifices to the Lord, to Yahweh, and they made vows, they made commitment. We get to see the redemption of these sailors over this event. They made vows, they made a pledge to the Lord. I want to get back to that in a minute, but let me finish verse 17 so we can be done with the chapter. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know what's funny? Among the disobedient prophets, what do we see? We see nature obeying God. Right? we see the sailors obeying God. Well, how do you figure, LaJuan? They tossed him over. They accepted him as God. They made sacrifice to him, and they made vows, commitment to him, obedience to God. In verse 17, when it says Yahweh appointed, it means to call. It means to commission. Earlier in this chapter, God appointed someone to do something. In the earlier chapter, God committed someone to do something. He committed Jonah to go to Nineveh. So God, in his grace, mercy, love, and his perfect orchestration, called and appointed the great fish to swallow Jonah. Even the fish was obedient to God. Do y'all see it? Nature obeyed. Well, you said, well, nature had no choice. Neither do we. We will obey God if we are in him. The sailors obeyed. Do you see what God is doing in his sovereignty? He told Jonah to go to Nineveh, or go to Nineveh to tell the people about their sin. He goes to some pagan sailors and they get saved. Not because of what Jonah said. They saw it. What is this? The Bible. What else is it? Word of God. Does anyone disagree? Does everyone agree that this is the Word of God? Okay, you understand that we're dealing with a situation here where we're dealing with intimacy with God's Word? When you have access to God's Word, it is God's Word. You have intimacy when you open up and you read from God's word. In Jonah, it says the word of God, the word of Yahweh came to Jonah. There was an intimacy there. The pagan sailors did not have access to the word of God. It didn't say that God spoke to them. They experienced a horrible, scary situation, and they repented. How many times does it take? I see people come in and out of this church when it's convenient. Not just this church, church in general. When it's convenient. Oh, I'm going through right now. I just need something. That's why you're here. Not because you want to know the God you serve. When your materialism hasn't been met, you come to the church. When you feel guilty about something, you come to the church. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. But I would like to think that God wants you here to recharge what you're doing throughout the week. The source of your energy, the source of your strength shouldn't be here. This should be a booster. You've been spending time with God all week, and you're so excited to be amongst the assembly. That's what it should be. Not, I haven't opened my Bible in 2 months, and now when I'm here, I get to open it up. And I'm excited because I need this. No, you need him. Jonah had God's word. The word came to Jonah. The word came to Jonah. And Jonah took that and took advantage of it and walked away. We have God's word. Inerrant. meaning that there's no errors, there's no mistakes. We have God's word. What are you doing with your life with God's word? Here's the thing. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He's going to go. When God gives you instruction to do something, it's going to happen with or without you. All right, take two, snap, action. God is going to use you with or without you. I didn't like that take. It needs more emotion. Okay. Take three. God is going to use you with or without you. We'll fix it in post, but that's a good thing. Have my movie moment. I have to have it. Well, I don't want to do it. Okay, fine. You ain't got to do it. You may say God bless you to somebody. Somebody gets saved. God will use you. And isn't that an honor? Lord, use me. And then you lay in your deathbed and you say, I don't know what I did, Lord. I don't know what I did. I didn't have a big ministry. I didn't have books. I didn't have movies. I didn't have songs. I didn't have any of these things. And death closes your eyes. You enter into glory and God shows you all that were affected because of your ministry that you felt that wasn't there. God will use you. Because guess what? Him saving people from their sin is bigger than you. Jonah did not want to go. He was going in the opposite direction on a long boat cruise that was 2,000 plus miles away from where he was supposed to go, and men on the ship got saved. And I believe that when Jonah's sitting in that water, and mind you, some of you will argue about it. We can argue about it all day long. I'm just going by what the text says. The text says a great fish. It does not say a whale. Now, could it be a whale? It could be. But the Bible says a great fish. So some people want to argue about that. He was in a whale. Well, we know that there's some fish there in the ocean that could swallow up a man, right? How he's going to survive there, I don't know. You know? But we do know that it was a great fish. Could it be a whale? It could be. But we know that he was swallowed by a fish, a great fish. And sometimes, the question is, what does God have to do to get your attention? Jonah ain't going nowhere now because he's in the belly of a fish. He ain't going nowhere. He has no place else to look but up. He has no one else to pray to but Yahweh. What does he need to do to get your attention? Does he need to hit you in a way to where you can't move? To where all you have is your thoughts? Does he have to hit you with an illness or a disease where you have no choice but to say, Lord? Because again, we only want God when problems are here. We only are looking for God when everything is great and money's in the bank account and our health is great and the sun is shining. We ain't got time for God. Then some tragedy hits us and, oh, Lord, I need some prayer. How about this? I challenge every one of you. When things are going really good in your life, everything's going great, and today's just so happy, and Tweety birds are just flying around my head, and I'm just so happy. Go to the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Keep me in you. The God we serve is not only a damage control God. That's another Navy term for you, damage control. He's not here just to be there to fix you when you're having problems. He is there to amplify you in your joy. How do we use this as an application? Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet that didn't think people deserved salvation, but yet an entire ship accepted God because of him, because of his disobedience. Jonah was a man that refused to acknowledge God, refused to pray to him. He's us. He's us. Jonah loved the title, didn't want to work. I'm a pastor. Ha ha ha. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about other people. Y'all know I'm still trying to get used to that title, y'all. I'm really am. I still kind of feel weird when someone says, "Hey, pastor." It feels weird to me still. But he loved the title of "I am a prophet." Stay away from me. But he did not want to work. And even with him not wanting to work, God still did. So you have an option. You can be on the side with the Lord where you are a herald for him, a co-worker with him, or you could be against him. His glory is still going to happen regardless. Just because you don't have title of pastor or teacher or theologian or whatever doesn't mean that you cannot serve God in your place. Something as simple as, can I pray for you? There's a pastor that goes off on TikTok and he has these little cheap little Bibles and he says, can I give you a Bible? And a lot of people say no. 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 One guy says, can I give you this Bible? The guy says, all right. It's a free Bible. He takes the Bible. Opens up the first page. There's like $500 in it. Oh gosh, God is so good. Oh, why? Because there's $500 in it? But the point is that this pastor is trying to get people to understand that the Word of God is so important and is so valuable. Take God's Word. You have it. You have it. The text says that the Old Testament prophets and saints of old wish they had this. So open up the Bible, read it. Understand that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. Understand that you are a mouthpiece for him. Don't be like Jonah, hanging on to the treasure and trying to keep it all to yourself, which some of us do. We give forgiveness, we're thankful for the forgiveness, but we refuse to forgive. We receive the truth of Scripture, but we refuse to share it with others. We have salvation, but we refuse to tell people that they have it. How many people are in your life right now that don't know that they have salvation through Jesus Christ? All they have to do is accept him as their Lord. Let's not be like Jonah. Let's not be like the disobedient prophet.